And if you brought a Bible with you, I do encourage you to open that up with me to the book of Daniel. If you're watching at home, I encourage you to open up to the book of Daniel. And just by way of introduction here, I want to say that last Sunday, if you were with us, you know that we started a brand new sermon series where we are working through the book of Daniel, which is a very, very interesting book. It's an exciting book. There is a lot in here that is just fascinating. Sometimes I look at books like this and I can't believe that they haven't made more movies out of this stuff, because there's just so much in here that's more interesting than any movie you would go see at the movie theater. We're going to open up to chapter 2 in the book of Daniel. Last week we looked at chapter 1, and today we're going to look at the first half of chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this thing, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. Lord, we see it right here. You are sovereign over kings and kingdoms. And so as the world is filled with chaos, Lord, there is nothing that is chaos from your perspective, for you guide all things according to the counsel and the purpose of your will. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed your will to us in your word. We pray that you would Help us to understand your word this morning so that we might more faithfully apply it to our lives and so that we might be salt and light to a world that's desperately in need. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've always been fascinated by dreams. There are many questions I've wondered about when it comes to dreams. Why is it that my dreams are always so bizarre? Why is it that some dreams seem to be more vivid than others? Why is it that some dreams are fun and happy, and then other dreams are just absolutely terrifying? Why is it that I always seem to dream about forgetting to wake up to come to church and forgetting my sermon notes to come with me? No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I have had that dream before. That's not a fun one either. Where are my notes? Dreams are strange, aren't they? Even scientists who have studied dreams don't have many of the answers. They seem to agree on a few things. They seem to agree on a few things like, we all dream every night. Now, some of you may not believe that, but it's true. Everyone dreams every night. It's just that when we wake up, we often are not able to remember our dreams, or we might remember them initially, but then they fade very, very quickly. Many of our dreams are bizarre because, according to scientists, part of our brain sort of shuts down while we are sleeping, and the front part of our brain, which is what helps us make sense of the world, sort of shuts down somewhat while we are sleeping. And so, because of this, the dreaming brain puts together ideas that normally don't go together, which would explain why my dreams are so absolutely bizarre all the time. Many of our dreams also, according to scientists, relate to recent experiences that we've had while we are awake. In other words, they relate to real-life events from the past. But beyond this, there are a lot of unanswered questions. And of course, that's all just the scientific perspective. The Bible actually tells us that God, on many different occasions, not only had the power to control dreams, but used dreams to reveal certain things to certain people at certain places and times. Think with me for a minute about how often dreams come up in the scriptures. It was in a dream that God showed Jacob this ladder between heaven and earth. Some of you remember this from our Genesis series, where Jacob has this dream and there are angels ascending and descending between heaven and earth. It was in a dream that God spoke to his son Joseph and showed him that one day his family would bow down to him. And then it was in a dream that God showed Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And the dreams continue in the Old Testament. They continue in the New Testament. You know, if you look at the beginning of the New Testament and the Gospels, God speaks to Joseph, Mary's husband, 4 different times in dreams. The first time he speaks to him in a dream and tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The second time he appears to him in a dream, he tells him to escape and go to Egypt to flee from Herod. The third time he appears to him in a dream, he says, now it's safe to return to Israel. And then the fourth time he appears to him in a dream, he warns him not to live in Judea, but to move to Galilee. And probably this guy's thinking, I don't even want to go to sleep because I don't know what God's going to tell me next. Start having that many dreams from God, it starts to get weird. What we have in Daniel 2 is another occasion where God controls someone's dreams. And this time, it was a very powerful pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to look at 6 things that we see in this passage, 6 significant things that are going on, 3 different things that God is doing, and 3 different things that Daniel is doing in this first half of chapter 2. Let's look at them together. First of all, we see that God disturbs Nebuchadnezzar. God disturbs Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2:1 says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. I'm just curious, for those of you who are in the room this morning, if you're watching online, you can raise your hand too. I just won't be able to see you. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever had what you would describe as a disturbing dream? Okay? Pretty much everybody raised their hand. Maybe a couple people didn't. A couple people are lying. we've all had disturbing dreams. How about this? Raise them again. How many of you have ever had a dream that left you feeling extremely troubled that next day? Okay, so most people can relate to that too. How many of you ever had a dream? Now we're going to get really personal here. How many of you ever had a dream where you woke up and you were drenched in sweat because you were so panicked? Nobody wants to raise their hand. Okay, a couple people are going like, I guess I'll do that. Yeah, I mean, we can have weird dreams, can't we? And this was the kind of thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He woke up and he was freaked out. It says his spirit was troubled. I think that's an understatement. It says his sleep left him, which means he wasn't able to get to sleep because he was so troubled. And of course, we know who was responsible for the dream, don't we? You read the rest of the chapter, and of course, God was behind this whole situation. And what I want you to see is something very simple here, which is that this is showing us a characteristic of God that is on basically every page and chapter of the book of Daniel. It's a characteristic of God that is so prominent in this book that you could say it's one of the most important themes, if not the most important theme of the book of Daniel, and it is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over everything that comes to pass, including kings and kingdoms, the most powerful rulers of this earth, including their dreams. And what we have here is Nebuchadnezzar, who at this point in time was probably the most powerful king on the planet, being brought to his knees by a dream. And God was bringing him to his knees. God was disturbing Nebuchadnezzar. And we see very clearly who's in charge. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing I want you to see that God does is God exposes the magicians. Verse 2 says, "The king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.'" Now, when you and I have a dream, probably the first thing we don't do is run and try to find somebody to interpret it for us. I've never done that before. Basically, because I don't assume my dreams have any significant meaning. And yet, in this point in time, in the ancient world, that assumption was not shared by most people. Many people believed that dreams were very significant, and that they contained valuable information about the future or omens about things to come. And so they would seek people to interpret these dreams. And there were people who claimed to be professional dream interpreters. And so Nebuchadnezzar is seeking to find someone who will show him that dream. So he calls in the magicians, the enchanters, and the sorcerers who are part of his court, and he asks them to interpret the dream. And they respond by saying, "Tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it for you." Now, Nebuchadnezzar's too smart for that. He knows that anybody could come up with an interpretation. You tell me a dream, and I could just say, "Well, here's what that means," but I could just be blowing smoke. Anybody who's clever could come up with a nice-sounding interpretation, but he says, no, if you are really an enchanter, if you are really a sorcerer, if you are really a magician, you're not just going to tell me the interpretation of my dream. You're going to tell me what dream I had. He's calling them to account. Of course, they're not able to do that. Verse 10 says, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" Now, these magicians are being exposed for what they truly are. They are frauds and charlatans. And the wisdom that they claim to be able to offer is totally bankrupt, and it's being exposed by God right here in this moment. You know, we don't have a lot of people today who claim to be professional magicians and enchanters. Of course, you can go see a magic show in Las Vegas or something, but the type of magic that those people are claiming to do is not the type of magic that people in the ancient world were claiming to do. We don't have a lot of people who are claiming to be sorcerers and enchanters and things like that today. Maybe there's a handful, but it's not something that's too prevalent. But we sure have our fair share still of fraudulent sources of wisdom, don't we? That's never changed in any generation. You know, people today still seek wisdom from psychics and fortune tellers. People today still seek wisdom from horoscopes. People today still seek wisdom from self-help gurus and New Age healers, and all the list goes on, and yet Daniel reminds us that the sources of wisdom that the world claims to have are false. And they're being exposed right here. The world's wisdom is not true wisdom. God's wisdom is true wisdom. And if you want true wisdom, you have to look to God. And that's being revealed right here. That brings me to the third thing we see in this passage, which is that we see that Daniel trusts God. Daniel trusts God. After the magicians can't reveal Nebuchadnezzar's dream, of course, Nebuchadnezzar is furious. And verse 12 says, "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed." Actually, it goes further than that, and he says that, "I'm going to tear you limb from limb, and I'm going to destroy your houses." This is a guy that you didn't really want to make mad. Seems like a little bit of an overreaction, doesn't it? But he was not messing around. Now, when it says that he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed, you got to understand that when it says the wise men of Babylon, that was a large group of people. That was an all-encompassing group of individuals who were part of his court who would advise him and were considered wise men. So that would have included all these magicians and enchanters and sorcerers that we just read about, but it also would have included people like Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends weren't into the magic and sorcery, but they were considered part of these wise men who became part of the king's court. And so when Nebuchadnezzar says, "I want all the wise men destroyed," he means all of them. He means everybody, including Daniel and his friends, because nobody can seem to tell him this dream. And verse 13 says, "So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. They sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the king's captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king." Now, here's what I find extremely interesting about this moment. Daniel says to the captain, give me an opportunity to go in and show this the interpretation of the dream to the king. But he hasn't even had it revealed to him yet. Nor has God promised to reveal anything to him yet. Do you see what's going on here? This is a stunning just act of faith that Daniel is stepping into. He's saying, "Give me an opportunity and I will go in to show this interpretation to the king." And Daniel is just trusting that somehow God is in control of this situation and he's going to bring something out of it. Even if he may not understand at this point what. But this is an act of faith. You know, faith involves sometimes trusting in God to provide for us even when there doesn't seem to be any evidence that God may provide. You know, it's easy to trust in God, right, when there's lots of safeguards in place. But what if you're just about to be executed? Then it can be really hard to trust God because it seems like, well, I don't see God anywhere to be found. And Daniel trusts God. It's an amazing moment. And that leads us to the next thing we see, which is that Daniel prays to God. Verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Daniel and his friends were in a crisis. And they recognized at this moment that no one could deliver them except for God. And so they recognized we have to turn to God and ask for deliverance. You know, let me ask you this question. Where do you turn in times of crisis? Where do you turn to in times of crisis? Where do you turn in times of need? You know, there are a number of things you could do when you get into a crisis. You can pretend, you can panic, and you can pray. You can pretend like you've got it all figured out and you're going to be able to handle it on your own, which is delusional. Probably some of us have been there before. We can panic and we can realize that, well, I'm not able to handle this on my own, and so I'm helpless because no one's going to deliver me. And we can panic. Or we can pray. You know, prayer is the recognition that I'm dependent upon God. In the very act of praying, you are acting out a dependence upon God and recognizing the Lord is my helper. He is the only one who can provide for my needs, and he alone can help in my time of need. And that's what's going on here with Daniel and his friends. Theologian Ian DeGuide writes these words. He says, "Trusting God alone like this is never a comfortable situation to be in, for by definition it means that all human means of support have been knocked away. It means that we have no one else to whom we can turn. And yet, who could be better to turn to in a time of trial? Who is like the Lord as a helper and deliverer? God is both faithful and able to support us in our hour of need and to deliver us from our great distress." That brings us to the fifth thing that we see happening in this passage, which is that God reveals the dream. In response to the prayers of Daniel and his friends, verse 19 says, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night." Now, we're going to look next week at what the dream was all about. That's the second half of this chapter. We're going to get to that next week. But in the meantime, I want you to see that God answered the prayer and he revealed this to Daniel. And, you know, it's interesting. There's a sense in which the magicians were right about one thing. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Hey, nobody can show you this thing except the gods." Now, they were wrong in their belief in all these pagan gods, but they were right in a sense, which the sense in which only God would be able to provide this kind of hidden knowledge. Their words pointed to that reality that only God could show Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed, and that no man would be able to ascertain this unless God had revealed it to him. But what they didn't realize is that God had, in fact, revealed that message and that knowledge to Daniel. And, you know, it occurs to me as we think about this that still today, if you want to find answers to life's most important questions, the only place you can look to is to God. You know, we don't have a lot of people like Nebuchadnezzar today who are just eager to have their dreams interpreted. But we do have a lot of people who are eager to have their questions answered. Deep questions about life and what is the meaning of life and why am I here and what is my purpose and is there anything beyond this life? And questions like that, which go on and on and on. And you know, the great tragedy is that many people asking these questions conclude the same thing that the magicians concluded. They conclude that there are no answers to be found. They conclude that these are things which cannot be answered, or if they can be answered, they can only be answered by some spiritual realm that is far beyond our reach. I've heard many people say that today. Is there a God? Well, I don't know. We don't have any ability to answer that question, people say. That's the same thing that the magicians concluded, essentially, which is that the answers are out of our reach. But what I want to say is that they are not out of our reach because God is not silent. God has spoken, and he has, just as he has revealed something to Daniel, he's revealed something to you and me. He's given us his revelation, his self-disclosure in his word, so that if we need to find answers to the most important questions we're seeking in life, we only have to open up the Bible. God is not silent. God has spoken. God has revealed his wisdom. The question is, are we willing to open the scriptures and listen to his voice? We see that God reveals the dream. That's the third thing God does. And then the third thing that Daniel does, he praises God. It's notable to me that the first thing Daniel does when God answers his prayer is to praise and thank God. Listen again to these words. Daniel answered and said, verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the kings matter. Now, I want you to see in that that if you read those words that Daniel says there, he's praising God for two primary characteristics of God. First of all, he's praising God for his power. He describes this as a God of might, the God who removes kings and sets up kings. His power is infinite. His power is inexhaustible. His power is irresistible. And the second thing Daniel praises God for is his wisdom. He says, God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. You know, there's no being in the universe that is wiser than God. When we say that God is wise, that he has wisdom, what we mean is that in his divine purposes, in which he works out all things, he always chooses the very best ends for all things in his purposes, and he chooses the very best means by which to accomplish those ends. God is a God of infinite power and infinite wisdom. If God were merely powerful but not wise, he would be terrifying. You know, there are a lot of rulers throughout human history and today who are very powerful, but they're not very wise. And power without wisdom is dangerous. But God is infinitely powerful and infinitely wise, and Daniel praises him for both of those characteristics. And the fact that Daniel praises him is just interesting here, you know. I ask myself, what do I do the first thing I do? What's the first thing I do when God answers my prayer? What's the first thing you do when God answers your prayer? Do you immediately get on with your life and say, whew, glad I'm over that problem. Let's keep moving here. Next thing. Or do you stop and talk to God and recognize him for what he has done? You know, it makes me think of the story in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus heals 10 lepers in one shot. And 9 of them go straight to the priest to get pronounced clean so they can get on with their lives. And only one of them stops and gives thanks to Jesus. And I always find myself asking when I read that story, boy, am I the 9 or am I the 1? But Daniel, what's so interesting here is the very first thing he does when he gets this information. Remember, this is the information that's going to save his life. And maybe if I put myself in those shoes, I'd say, boy, I'm going to get an express train to go see the king and share this information so I can save my skin. But he praises God. He stops and he praises the God of power and the God of wisdom. And the last thing I want to say this morning is that one of the things we're going to see throughout the book of Daniel is that there are a number of different moments in this book where Daniel foreshadows Jesus. Daniel points us forward to one who would be even greater than Daniel. As impressive of a young man as Daniel was, he points us forward to an even more impressive man, and that man is Jesus. The Babylonian magicians were wrong. Did you catch what they said? They said that the gods do not dwell with human flesh. That line should just grab your attention there. You say, wait a minute. I've read the New Testament, and there is a God who sent his son in the flesh. His name is Jesus. Interestingly, Daniel, many of the things he experienced in a strange way foreshadow things that Jesus would experience. Just think about it with me in this first half of chapter 2. Both Daniel and Jesus were full of wisdom. Daniel was described at the end of chapter 1 as having great knowledge, great wisdom, and great understanding. Of course, Jesus was the very wisdom of God himself. He lived in perfect wisdom, with perfect obedience to God and his word. Both Daniel and Jesus were full of wisdom. Both Daniel and Jesus were under a death sentence. Neither one really deserved to be executed. Daniel hadn't committed any crimes against the king, whereas Jesus hadn't committed any crimes at all in his entire life. He had never sinned once. Scripture says that he committed no sin and neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And yet both of these men were under a death sentence. And finally, both Daniel and Jesus, interestingly, prayed for deliverance. Daniel and his friends prayed that God would have mercy on them in their hour of need. And do you remember what Jesus prayed in his hour of need when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed these words. He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And that's where the similarities stop, isn't it? Because while Daniel was delivered from death, Jesus was not. And the reason that Jesus was not delivered from death was so that you and I could be delivered from death. The truth of the matter is that all of us are under a death sentence without some kind of divine intervention from God. And Jesus died so that we could be delivered from that death sentence. He was not delivered in his hour of need so that you and I could be delivered in our hour of need, so that we could be delivered and have the mercy of God like Daniel. And so the only question that we're left with over and over again in the book of Daniel and all throughout the scriptures is, how will we respond to that news? Daniel reminds us that there's really only one response that makes sense, and that is putting our faith in God. He's the only one who's sovereign over all things. He's the only one who's infinitely wise in all of his plans and purposes, and he's the only one who ultimately can save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are powerful and you are wise. And we thank you that you're in your infinite power and your wisdom. You've revealed to us, Lord, the truth through your word. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are not left in the dark, but we can know you and we can worship you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people like Daniel. Help us to be a people who trust in you, even when there doesn't seem to be any evidence that you are at work in our lives. Even when all things seem to be pointing in the other direction, help us trust in you. Help us to be a people who pray to you, Lord, and live lives in complete and constant dependence upon your grace. And Lord, help us to be a people who praise you. Praise you for your power. Who praise you for your wisdom, who praise you for all of your attributes. For you are great. You are a great and holy God. And so we continue to worship you right now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.